But there were two very disturbing articles in the paper. And I said very disturbing. Usually the paper is full of disturbing articles, but these are especially disturbing. And you know about the man who killed the 8 pupils in Japan? By the way, am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. This man that suddenly broke into a school classroom and began stabbing little children with a knife, a 6-inch knife, killing, what was it, 8? Do you know the ages of those children that died in the attack? 6 to 8 years old. Have you heard anything like that before? 21 were injured in the attack. He slashed and stabbed 21 other people, including 3 teachers. And who knows if since yet last night, since I don't listen to the news on Sabbath at all, who knows if others hadn't died from that attack? This is incredible what's happening in society today. And you know, in Japan, that is not a typical fair violence. Do you know that? Yeah. That's something that happens here in America and other secular Western society countries, but not Japan. But this horrendous act actually took place there in Japan. If you haven't read about it, that's fine, but it's a sad, heartrending. The second is the McVeigh debacle, or whatever you want to call it, that now on Monday morning he is going to be executed for his mass murder of 168 innocent people. And you know, it astounds me as his lawyers tell us what he's saying to them and the way it's conveyed, like, you know, he's just sort of sitting there going, you know, no big deal. Those people don't mean nothing to me. And I just dread Monday. I don't even want to see Monday come, but that's getting a little political. I have to be careful. Because I don't want him made a martyr. You know? I almost feel that in God's sight, it's better to let a man live his life out carrying this in his heart than to end it. Because I'm not sure that's appropriate. But there's death everywhere. You know, there's things that we don't read about in backward countries that we could care less about economically, so therefore it doesn't even make this paper. You know? That's how we look on humanity. There are some people worth it and some people not worth it. But in God's eyes, every single person is precious. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke, the 5th chapter, and let's look at something that we need to be doing at this particular time in which these horrible, horrendous acts are multiplying and showing how perverted our society really is. Luke, the 5th chapter, beautiful story in the Bible. I want to start with verse 17. Everybody take your Bibles, turn there. You know we have pew Bibles right in front of you if you didn't bring one. I will try to read slow enough so you can follow. Here's a message I believe God needs and wants for us today. Ready? Luke 5, verse 17. And it came about one day that Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some of the men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I want to stop right there just for a moment. I'll pick up the story in a second as we look at this. And let's set the stage here. Jesus is in a house, and I want you to notice that people came from everywhere. Did you see that? The Bible tells us that these religious leaders and people came from all the villages of Galilee. In fact, in the Greek, my Bible says, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, in the Greek, it's obvious the way it is written that it means from every village of Galilee, from every village of Judea, from every village of Jerusalem. Although Jerusalem is a city itself, but it obviously implies that people were there from everywhere. I mean, Christ's ministry was really beginning to take hold, and people came from all over. And notice it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there too. Also, please notice it says at the end of verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And suddenly, four men show up bearing a stretcher with a man who is dying, and he's a paralytic, and he's desiring to see Jesus. And the crowd is so horrendous, as we just looked at, they came from all corners of the areas surrounding where this scene took place in Capernaum. And they're trying to get to Jesus, and they can't do it. I wondered to myself, this is a total sideline, folks. Do we ever hinder individuals who are trying to get to Jesus? We're in their way. You know, didn't Jesus say that of the scribes and Pharisees? He said, you travel all over the world to make a convert, and then you make them just like yourself. Anyway, they couldn't do it. And all of a sudden, they go to the roof of Peter's house. They remove the tiles and drop them right in front of Christ. And the first point I want to make to us today, probably one of the most important things that we can ever try to comprehend and to deal with and understand, is Jesus looked down at this man, the Bible says, and seeing their faith in verse 20, He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Translation, the most important gift you can receive from God is forgiveness of sin. I mean, here's a man who's a paralytic. Here's a man who's literally dying. A man who is hopeless and helpless. And you would think in my mind, and maybe your mind, you're thinking this guy said, hey, I want to be healed. And when he drops down after all of this effort, I mean, and the audacity of taking someone's roof apart, he comes into Jesus' presence. Jesus looks at him, and of all the things he says, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus is making the statement loud and clear, the most important gift you can receive from God, by the way that was made possible by the death of Christ, is forgiveness of sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to be forgiven. And when we come to Jesus, this story teaches, it's a done deal. And so when Jesus looked down at this man, yes, he wanted to heal him. But he knew the most important thing that he could do for him is give him assurance that his sins, which were many, would be forgiven. The most important thing that we can receive, the most important gift that Jesus can give us is forgiveness of sin. Now, let's heighten this experience for everyone that's here, because there is a common occurrence that I have seen that is very similar throughout any place I've ever been, any church I've ever pastored. People say, well, Pastor, I'm not the paralytic. Okay? Notice the story right before the paralytic. It starts in verse 12 of Luke 5. In fact, if you have one of the newer Bibles, it'll have a banner there. Mine says, the leper and the paralytic. You remember that gorgeous story? I mean, the leper, did you know, is the most despised person in Israel? I mean, if you had leprosy, you were considered cursed by God. Did you know that? You were cursed by God. If you went to the priest and said, look, I make some mistake, I feel really bad, I'm sorry, but I got leprosy, what can I do? You're cursed by God, son, so don't talk to me. That's what they would say. You're cursed by God. Not only that, since we've now certified that you're a leper, you must go to a leper colony and live. And by the way, if you venture out from the colony as you're walking in public or anywhere away from the colony, you must yell as loud as you can, unclean, unclean, unclean. And by the way, the rules back then were if you didn't do that and you were a leper, you know what they would do to the leper? Stone him. If a leper came by a group of people not yelling unclean, they had the right, the legal right to stone him. And it says this leopard here heard of Jesus. He heard how Jesus turned no one away. And suddenly hope sprang up in his heart. He thought, maybe there's hope for me, even though more than likely this is a man who caused this dread disease by his own sinful decisions in life. And so he ventures into Jesus' presence. And I just love this story. I could read it over and over because, folks, I don't know about you, but I see myself as the leper. You know? Wonder how many of you here see yourself as Jesus in this story? How many of you see yourself as maybe some of the disciples that are with Jesus, working with Him and watching this horrible leper? You know, in the Desire of Ages, it said they even tried to keep the leper from coming. Don't come here. No, get back. Get away from Jesus. Leave him alone. But no one would touch the leper. And that leper just kept coming. And it wasn't because that leper was inconsiderate. That leper was so focused on Christ. There was nothing else he saw. All the other people shrunk away. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. He bowed his head into the dust and said, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will, you're clean." And then the Bible says he touched him. Wow. Jesus touched him. Jesus purposely touched him to let him know that no one to Jesus is untouchable. And so in case you say, well, I'm not the paralytic, or I tell the story of Joseph and how Joseph stood firm for God when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, they go, "Pastor, I'm not Joseph." And I want you to know Joseph was just like you and I. And so if you don't think you're not like Joseph, okay, then you're the paralytic. And I want you to know that Jesus reaches out and touches you when you come to Him. And so this story is only heightened by what He had previously done to the leper. No one who comes to Jesus is refused forgiveness for sin, no matter how horrible the sin may be. And I love this. In the first chapter of Isaiah, what an incredible chapter in Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah, listen to this, because this is so typical of us today. In Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, "Hey, Isaiah, you know, the ox knows its owner. And the sheep respect the shepherd. But my people could care less about me." And then he says, "Their whole head is sick, and they're sick all the way to their feet, and they're full of putrefying sores." And guess what that's a description of? Leprosy. And in the Old Testament, we discover that leprosy was used to depict the worst sinner possible. And so when that paralytic came, folks, I'm going to tell you the story now, the rest of the story. And Jesus looked down at him as hideous as he looked, and as helpless as he was, and as desperate to be healed so he could be normal again. When Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," that man just leaned back in a sigh of wonderful, glorious relief came out of his lips because he felt a peace enter him that had never been in him before, ever, ever, ever. "Your sins are forgiven." Isn't that a beautiful story? Brothers and sisters, the one thing all of us must receive is forgiveness of sin. In order to do that, we must be honest and open that we're sinners. We've got to humble ourselves before God. We've got to acknowledge our great need of Him. You know, when I pray before I preach, you hear what I say. I want you to know that, yes, though I do it every time I preach, it has not yet become a ritual, a ceremony. Because I am so frightened to stand here unless the Holy Spirit's in charge. By the way, do you know that I could preach the most fantastic, influential sermon that a human can preach, and if the Holy Spirit wasn't in that sermon, no one is changed. No one. You may have been, had your ears tickled and been impressed, but nothing's happened to your character. So we have to be honest. We're sinners. And the greatest gift that God can give is forgiveness of sin. And this is proof that when this man who wanted so desperately to be healed was dropped down in front of him, and by the way, had Jesus healed him like that, imagine the influence and effect it would have on all the people observing, right? Wouldn't you say that? He looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that man said, "I'm done. That's all I need. I don't need any more." And he just breathed a sigh of relief. Now, I want to tell you something else about this forgiveness of sin. There's something very interesting in this story. I already alluded to it, but the second thing I want to leave with you today is, friends, don't stop until you've taken the roof off. Now, I still don't fully understand this, okay? Who here has the audacity to want to see someone so bad that you're going to climb a stranger's roof and begin to tear it up? Now, is there anybody here who understands this fully? Because I don't. After the service, please explain it to me. But I'll tell you what it's telling me. Don't give up until you have that assurance. Do everything it takes until you've received it. Grapple with God. In fact, I think that's why the story in Genesis of Jacob's wrestling with the angel, by the way, who was Jesus, is so important to us in the last days, and why the spirit of prophecy calls that the time of Jacob's trouble. It's when everybody will sooner or later have to get down to grappling with God over this issue of sin. Actually, that's your word. Let me give you my word. This is for Pete Neary, not for any of you. Grappling with God over this issue of failure. Talking about me now. Failure. Where I turn around and do what I know I shouldn't have done, and I do it again and again. And then I have victory for a month. Anybody like that here? And all of a sudden, back down I go again. All the time my head is saying, don't do it. My heart is saying, I don't want to do it. And I do it. And the Bible is teaching in this glorious story of the paralytic that even though it's hard to understand how Jesus could condone somebody tearing poor Peter's roof apart. Peter was unpaid, you know that? He no longer had an income. And here this guy is messing his roof up. It tells me that we're not to give up until we have done all that we need to do, that we have strive with all efforts and might to be assured in our hearts and minds that we're forgiven. That this is assured to us. By the way, it isn't because Jesus holds it back from us. It's because there's things yet we have to learn in order to receive the full benefit of that utterance. You're forgiven. It isn't a problem with Jesus. It's a problem with us. But I'm excited about this story because it teaches that forgiveness of sin is the most important gift you can have, which right away brings to all of our minds, especially men, folks. Men are egotistical, okay? We struggle with this issue. Women, it's so easy for women to kneel down and say, "Lord, I've sinned." You know? I think of the Pharisees. We gravitate towards the Pharisees because everybody likes to be that proud person that could lift his head up to God and say, "Am I glad I'm not like him over there, Lord? I do all these wonderful things." And then he lifts them. Listen, you know, that's appealing to a man, by the way. In order to receive the forgiveness of sins that we all need so desperately, we have to come to grips with the issue that we need a Savior, that we're all sinful. We've got to be honest and open with the Lord. And then when that revelation comes to us, do everything you can. Don't stop until you've taken the roof off. By the way, those of you who are seeking the will of God, like if Justin doesn't mind me picking on him in the middle of the sermon, he's going on to college or he's going on to pick an occupation. We need God's guidance. You just can't make a decision. You got to ask God, too. God, what do you want me to do? What would be the best thing to do? By the way, he's got an opinion, Justin. What God wants you to do may be the very thing you wouldn't have chose, but once you did it because of God, you'll find out it's the very thing that you wish you'd done had you known what he knew, but you didn't because you're not God. Right? Does that make any sense? I remember my fraternity brothers, to this day, how many years has gone by? My fraternity brothers go, Neary, a minister? You got to be kidding me. It's another joke by Neary. Do all that it takes till you know what God's will is for your life, especially for the forgiveness of sin. Number three, and the last point I want to make today, and this is very graphic, and here's where we come down to these articles and to our church, the way God is leading our church. I love this. Let me share this with you. Ready? It says, verse 20, and seeing their faith, Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Don't you like that? Did you catch that? Seeing their faith is plural. See? You would think it would say, seeing his faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. But that's not what it says. And by the way, the stories in Matthew, the stories in Mark, the stories in Luke, all three say, seeing their plural faith, he said to him, your sins are forgiven. We must help other people attain this wonderful gift. We must be allow ourselves to be used by God so others can experience this blessed event of receiving peace that you've been forgiven, that God really does love you, that He cares, that He died for you, that you're not different from anybody else. We must allow God to use us to help other people, folks. These four friends, if they hadn't brought this man to Jesus, he would have never gotten the forgiveness of his sins. It took four other individuals to do it. Now, does that mean that God saves us in groups? No, that isn't the point. The point is we must assist people in bringing them here. And so I want to highlight something. As we're doing how to give Bible studies, as we are hooking people up with Bible studies, as we are talking about baptisms, as we have calls for people to come forward for baptism, we're not doing it because we're in a numbers game. We're doing it because this is what the Bible teaches. That it took four people to bring this one man to get his forgiveness. And we must not rest until we had assisted everyone that God brings us in contact with until God says, shake off the dust. So I just really love this because we have a place here, a purpose in our church, and that is to assist other people in receiving this forgiveness. That's the point of our evangelists. By the way, we have an evangelistic meeting coming up in this church in October. We're going to do it, and the lay people are going to do it. We're going to do it. We're not bringing in an evangelist. We're going to do it ourselves. And I want you to know that it's going to be based on the gospel. We want to bring people to an understanding of the forgiveness of sin first before we teach them the doctrine. That's logical, right? That's where it all begins. But for some time, for some reason, for some people, it takes others to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm one of those. I'm one of those people. You know, I wish I could say to you, hey, I found a great controversy laying on the ground and I read it and I became a Seventh-day Adventist. I walked into church and said, Pastor, baptize me. That isn't the way it happened. This guy had to tell me about his experience with these people that he studied in the Bible with. Then he had to tell me what the Bible said. Then he had to say, why don't you come to these meetings? Then a preacher had to stand up there and show me everything. Did it, one after another. And then I had to make a decision. I just marvel at these people who say, I read myself into this church, or the Holy Spirit told me this was the true church. That's not the way it happened with me. And I'm so thankful that a little church in the middle of nowhere in northern Wisconsin that didn't even have indoor plumbing held evangelistic meetings in which God brought me to, and I became a member of this church. Or it is likely I wouldn't be here. Now, I'm not saying God didn't have another route, but I'm saying, remembering who I used to be, I wonder how many chances God really had at me by then. We must assist these people to receive this wonderful gift. And we must not stop until we take the roof off. Now, as a church, we'll help repay all the damages so that it doesn't come out of your pocket. We'll come together as a group, and so that the whole group can take care of the expenses. But let's start taking roofs off. Let's start helping people. We've got so much. The reason I referred to these is there's so many hurting people out there. And by the way, this forgiveness thing is a two-way street. Not only do they need to experience God's forgiveness, but they also need to forgive. And can you imagine the mothers and the fathers of a six-year-old child stabbed to death repeatedly, how they would feel towards this man in Japan who did this? But yet it has to be done. Last night for our youth meeting, we had a video that I had never seen before, and I had never even heard this story. And it's funny how these wonderful stories don't get out. How many of you remember Charles Manson? I know you do. This is Southern California, so this would be prominent in your mind, I imagine, even if you're younger, Charles Manson. How many of you remember one of his lieutenants called Tex? What was his last name? Charles Tex. Yeah, whatever. I can't hear up here. Do you know that that man's a converted Christian now? And do you know that the daughter of the woman that Tex killed while she was begging for mercy, and he repeatedly stabbed her with a knife and chased her around the room until she died? The daughter of that wife, of that mother, is now best friends with Tex, and goes to see him in the prison on a regular basis because she became a Christian and she was confronted with the issue of the need to forgive. In fact, she says, I was almost dead until I realized what was killing me was the hatred and the anger inside of me that I wouldn't let go of. And now she says, I am totally healed. She says, I get an occasional cold, occasional flu, but I'm not sick anymore. And you know what she meant. And Tex and her are best friends. And so, brothers and sisters, there is power here in the forgiveness of God and in the forgiving of others, no matter what they may have done to you. And those people who practice it, God will bring you to others who need to experience it. And then we have to be equipped as a church to facilitate it so it can happen to more and more people, and they'll be ready for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for the challenge of this morning. And you know what's neat, Lord? When I preach, I'm talking to me too. I'm not exempt from these things, above these things. This is a This is a total group effort here. And I pray you give all of us the assurance that when we kneel down and say, Lord, I want to be forgiven, that it's granted. That's the one request that immediately and instantaneously takes place. And that if we need to do any roof removing, that we wouldn't hesitate from doing it. So the full impact and the healing that comes would not be hindered in any way, shape, or form. Lord, show us ways too of bringing others to this experience, that we could reach out and share it, so that you may gift these individuals and your army would grow. And when you come in the clouds of glory, there will be more and more people to praise you throughout eternity. Bless that this would happen now, Lord, and gift our church to succeed. For we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.